The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Paul Clayton got a little time off, so I'm going to fill in for him today for this segment of the program. Paul will be back for this segment tomorrow. Joining us, Pastor Dave, Pastor Dave Andrus, who is the director of Lutheran Blind Mission right here in St. Louis. How you doing, Pastor Dave?
Doing very well, thank you.
You know, this is the portion of the program. If you remember the old TV shows or the old radio programs from way back in the day, you know, where they would the scene would be set where it would be some guy who would maybe be a boxer or maybe be a wrestler. You know, Killer McGee. If you can spend 3 minutes in the ring with Killer McGee, you win $25. Well, you get to be Killer McGee today. We're going to take any questions.
Boy.
If anyone can spend 3 minutes in the ring with Pastor Dave Andrus.
Oh, I'm going to go home and tell my wife I am now Killer McGee.
Killer McGee.
She's going to ask me, did you get the $25?
Well, you know, we can always send it to you.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, well, or you can just, you know, you can donate it right back to KFUO to help support the ministry. It's been a little while since you've been on the Studio A program with me. We haven't had a chance to chat for a bit. You know, I looked at, let me ask you this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to beat you to the punch this time.
Uh-oh.
Okay. Well, the conversation that we have always at some point, you mentioned that you've been blind for a number of years.
Right.
You know, that you had a disease that took your sight from you.
Right.
And then you always make some allusion to that. Now, we've talked also about how sometimes other senses that you have been heightened, mm-hmm, because of your blindness.
Mm-hmm.
How did you do with the earthquake the other night? Did you notice it?
No, I slept right through it. See, I have a good conscience. I can go to sleep and not be bothered by anything, and I have a wonderful night's sleep. So, Roland, did you wake up during the earthquake?
No, neither did my dog.
Oh, so you both have a good, clear conscience, too.
No, my wife snores.
Oh. I'll be sure to ask her how that's going next time.
Well, you know, 25 years of marriage, I've learned to take a punch.
I hope so.
So what do you make of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and tornadoes? And have you looked, well, if you listen to the news,
mm-hmm,
there's all kinds of stuff going on. Are these the end times? You know, come Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Indeed, it is the end times. And the point that Jesus made with this was to say, don't think you've got a lot of time. It could be any time, and here's why I'm saying, if you see famines or floods and earthquakes and things like that, you got to know it could be at any moment. He didn't say, when there is an earthquake, boom, I'll be there. He just said, this is the end times. We need to be ready.
I don't know if you caught the Bible study the last hour with Pastor Marty Springer. We were in the first half of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I might spend a few moments on a very important key of that text. And I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, no man comes to the Father. How does it finish? Help me out. But by me. Boy, you guys are so exclusive.
Gosh, gee.
You want to tell me that a Buddhist, a good man, a good woman, who happens to be a Buddhist, is not going to go to heaven because they've never heard the name of Jesus?
Well, if you want a point-blank answer, I can give it, although I think you're asking the wrong question.
I stand to be corrected. Go ahead.
Rather than asking that, I'd like to ask the question, isn't it amazing that God is able to save as many as he has? Because once humanity sinned, it's separated from him, and we all should be in hell and die and suffer. But he has the amazing ability to rescue so many. Isn't it wonderful?
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't ask him the question why good people don't go to heaven. You see, I'm basically a good guy. This is the way the argument goes today. Mm-hmm. I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything serious.
Mm-hmm.
So I do a bad thing now and again, and I'll do a good thing to balance it out. So I know I'll go to heaven because when I get there, God will understand I've done more good than bad, or at least I tried my best.
Mm.
Why doesn't that work?
I grew up in Wisconsin, where there's a lot of dairy going on, and it they've lost their mark of being the number one dairy county, Marathon. It lost it a couple years ago to a county out in California. I don't remember which one. But we're so used to dairy up there, and everybody understands when the I don't know what their quantification, I think it's FDA, people come around, they inspect, and one of the things they do is they check how many parts per million of bacteria are in the milk. And if it gets below this certain point, boom, it's all dumped, because it's no longer acceptable. And every farmer knows that. That's why he works very hard to keep his machinery, his barn, and everything clean and right, and why he takes cows off the line if they do have an infection or a problem, so that it meets the standard. A standard is by which it's measured. And if it goes below that standard, it's gone. God's standard is perfection, holiness. If it's below that, it's gone. And we happen to fall below that because we have an infection called sin. Now, there is an antidote to sin, though. And the thing is do people take the antidote so that they can be cured?
So where do I find this antidote? I've been to Walgreens. I haven't seen it on the shelf.
No, you won't. The antidote is Jesus. He is the one who kept that standard in our place. We just have to trust that actually, in some ways, you might even say he did a dirty trick on the books and the ledgers, the standards, because he swapped out his for ours. And if we say we are trusting his holiness, his goodness, to cover our badness, then we do get in. And so then your comment about, oh, God will understand when we get there, is correct. He will understand if we're clinging not to our pretty goodness, but to Jesus' perfection, because that's the standard to get to heaven.
Now, I hate to go back to Genesis, but everything seems to have gone...
Oh, gosh, you go back to
Genesis. That's where it all started out good, and it
all
then
ended up bad.
Ran downhill. when Satan comes... And I think the old-fashioned term is beguiles, or tricks, or confuses, or distorts, or whatever word you want to insert there.
Lures and entices.
Yeah, Eve. Mm-hmm. You know, surely you will. Sure, he just made you. He's going to kill you? Come on. Satan puts these. This really isn't anything different than Genesis people coming up with these ideas. Mm-hmm. This is Satan saying again, surely you're not going to go to hell, are you? Go ahead. Cheat on your taxes. The government cheats. Who cares?
Yep, that's the devil. Did God really say? No. And that's really the first sin, wasn't taking whatever the fruit was, an apple or a peach. I had a peach yesterday. I have another one for lunch. Man, it was the most juicy peach. Oh, it was just, I can't wait for lunch.
Are those in season now?
Well, I've got some juicy peaches.
Wow, good.
So I guess so. But the real sin was doubting. God didn't really say if I eat of this I'm going to die. No, he did. And that's the thing. Dads and moms and brothers and sisters, we may be able to fudge and talk them into things and we'll relinquish. But God, no. Here's the standard. Got to follow it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just because I'm off on a course of travel with Pastor Dave Andrus, doesn't mean you cannot divert this train onto another track. Any
Please.
Question you have? Now, wait a minute,
Rescue
Pastor.
Rescue me.
Now, wait a minute. We have had too many conversations here at KFUO, Pastor Dave. I know, like the song says, you know, Jesus take the wheel. Pastor Dave will take the wheel when I'm going the wrong direction.
This morning group might not be familiar with our banter back and forth.
No, they may not. They may not. You have a very winsome way about you, and I appreciate your wit. But I also appreciate how you can be very gentle, because you know how we do this on the radio, and it's for the benefit of the listeners. But, you know, sometimes I have very legitimate questions, and you are always very gentle. I don't want to give folks the wrong impression that you have ever taken me to the woodshed, though I still have the marks to prove it. Well, let me be fair. What's on your mind today? What theological or, well, you know, I'm looking at the news ticker here. Gas prices are spiking. OPEC's talks have collapsed. Gas is going to be back over $4 within a matter of moments here. If you're near a gas station, buy your gas now.
You know, people, when I travel around the country, ask, what's the gas out back in St. Louis? And I go, I don't know. I don't drive. And actually, even if they asked me what a can of peaches is or how much a fresh peach is, I wouldn't know either. My wife, bless her heart, she's the one who does all the shopping, both for the gasoline and the groceries, and I just trust her on that. And we have an interesting relationship in that way. When we first got married, I lost my sight when I was 11, so when I got married, I was 21, and so she knew I was blind, and we said, how are we going to do this marriage? And we kind of separated things that she'd do the driving and the grocery shopping, and I'd take care of the house and many of those things. She does the painting. She doesn't want to trust me with a brush. Hey, I did once do some painting, and we both agreed it probably would be best left to her. But, you know, I'm rambling a little, but this really is one of the big issues when people do lose their sight in midlife and when they're married. A good friend of mine who is totally blind says, you know, when it comes to a married couple and one of them loses their sight, they almost have to renegotiate the marriage contract. Not the I do and I commit my life, but how are we going to function and live in life because we do certain things? I mean, if you stop and think about it, even at your home, Roland, there's certain things that are just, without saying after doing saying it once or twice, you just do those things and your wife doesn't and vice versa.
Right.
All those things are up for grabs when one loses their sight. And it usually, early on, the person who's blind thinks they can do nothing. And then as they start to learn their world and start to go, hey, I can do this, I can do that, there's almost renegotiation throughout the next months and years. That causes huge strain on a marriage relationship. And we don't have any hard, fast statistics, but we're quite sure that there's a higher, much higher divorce rate among those who are blind than in the sighted world. And this is one of the issues.
Do you think in the past, Pastor, that people are more willing to, dare I use the word suffer, whether it be, you know, a spouse with some sort of an affliction, a spouse that loses their job, a spouse who loses their hair and gains a few pounds?
Actually, there's studies that verify and show that really it's not that so much as the social network held things together. 100 years ago, even if there was a bad marriage and someone wanted to get out of it, usually the social network of cousins, aunts, uncles, mom and dad, because they grew up on the farm, you had someone to talk to and just hang in there, be tough. There was an encouragement, the support. There was help them work through and negotiate to maybe some peacefulness among the hostilities. We don't have the social fabric in our society that helps hold things together.
Yeah. I was just thinking that term you use. Mm-hmm. If someone is under 30, they're going to hear that term completely different from how you mean it.
Oh, yeah.
Social network, what you're referring to back in the day, mm-hmm. was, like you said, friends, family, community, congregation,
mm-hmm. yep.
But today's social network is where congressmen put up inappropriate pictures.
Yeah, or let's make it the positive side, friends on Facebook and Twitter. And it's not necessarily a strong Christian one that'll say, hey, hang in there, try again.
Or even bring, you know, I mean, it may sound silly, but, you know, the things that I appreciate about the congregation that I belong to, mm-hmm. is when my youngest daughter, at 3 weeks, had almost died, and she spent several weeks at Children's Hospital in intensive care, and fortunately everything mm-hmm. is fine now. But at that time, there were members of the congregation that would bring over a casserole or drop
yep.
off some fried chicken,
yep.
Because we were a little preoccupied at the time.
Yep.
Boy, I tell you. That was so wonderful that those people wrapped their arms around us like that.
And knowing not just the food that helped because I didn't know what to make tonight, but and didn't have time because I just came home, but the people, there are people there thinking and praying. And that is, well, God knew what he was doing. obviously that's true. I got to say it differently. When God created humanity, man and woman, He put us in a community, and we are made with that fabric as part of us. And a lot of our problems today in society is simply due to the fact we don't have community. On a totally different related subject, I don't even remember what it was about. It was talking about kids in the city, and why they join gangs, and it came back very strong. This person who works with gangs is so they can belong. They need some place to belong. Families broken, separated, and disjointed, but if they have a gang, there's belong, there's connection. And we as human beings are made to connect and relate and be in relationship with others. And if we don't have it naturally, we're going to go after it and find it. And sometimes that gets us not only in a heap of trouble, but we go after it in a bad way.
Why do people today prefer the impersonal social network of the internet, Facebook, Twitter, that sort of thing, as opposed to coming together in a congregation, in a church, and literally having a community?
Well, now that's a wonderful question that you just asked, and you're going to get an answer from me that's so out of left field, you're going to go, what? And it's related to the work with people who are blind. I know a person who lives here in St. Louis. She's probably not listening to the program today, although I think she does once in a while. She's very much into her social friends and commented on how one is in New Zealand and sent her a dozen roses because she was having a bad day. But she rarely goes to the church where she has her membership. And it's because too often in church we are, and here I'm it's going to sound like I'm bad-mouthing churches, and I don't mean to. But I'm coming from a perspective to answer your question based upon my work with people who are blind. We no longer have relationships in church, nor are we necessarily working at developing them. We're working at developing to making sure liturgy is done right, the music is beautiful, the spoken word is true and right on. All of that, though, is very objective, very formal, very distant. And I have heard many a blind person say, I come to a church, I walk home, or get a ride home, and the only conversations I have with people are in the car bringing me home, or if they walk, they get nothing. And so they say it's just as easy to sit at home and turn on TV or radio. We no longer in our churches develop and nurture relationships. Now that I made that negative comment, I know lots of churches that are working to do that, and I think that needs to be done more.
So it's a balance of things.
It is. It really is. Thank you for saying that, because now I got to jump on the bandwagon before we get a bunch of calls saying that Dave Andrus has just deplored and denigrated worship services. I don't mean to do that. Not at all. I look forward to going, both participating as well as when I have the chance, like last Sunday and this Sunday, sitting in the pew and receiving. It is just a wonderful way that God energizes my battery, strengthens me, equips me by His word and sacraments. I need that. We all need that. It's important. But that's only one part of what a church should be, and they need to be kept, as you say, in balance.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Dave Andrus is our guest in this segment of the Bible study. It is Ask the Pastor. Any questions or comments? Anything that has been on your mind or troubling you, this is the great part of the day when you can call and ask those questions of our guest pastor. I'm Roland Lettner. Paul Clayton will be back tomorrow for this portion of the program. It's always fun to do this because, unlike the first hour of the Bible study, Pastor Dave, mm-hmm. This is like running with scissors. You can do anything you want, go anywhere you want. I could talk to you about space aliens next, and nobody would stop me.
I might.
Yeah. Now, but in all seriousness, I was scanning through the pages. Uh-huh. There is still quite a following. There's this old idea out there that comes from the Area 51 days back in the 1950s and the whole UFO thing.
Uh-huh.
Do you realize there are legitimate scientists, educated men and women, doctoral degrees and all sorts of things like mm-hmm. astrophysics and the like, mm-hmm. who believe the reason we are here mm-hmm. is because space aliens planted people on this planet.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not kidding. They actually believe this stuff.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hmm.
And a six-day creation is that hard to fathom.
There's more evidence for a six-day creation than there is for space aliens. And that's the thing. All of these things are a matter of faith. Whom and what are you going to trust?
505-7850-1800-730-2727. I see we've got some calls coming up on the board. We've got just a couple of minutes before the break, Pastor Dave.
Okay.
I tell you what. Let's talk a little bit about Buddha as a way to heaven. That's the question for our first caller today on Ask the Pastor. Delmar, good morning. You're on with Pastor Dave.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am a Lutheran, and I go to St. John's Church in Arnold. And I want to say thank you for taking my call. I was just curious about the pastor answering the question on a direct way. You asked him a straight-out question about a Buddha who is peace-loving and all. Why or how does he feel? Why or will they go to heaven? And the pastor danced around the question. Actually, he answered a question with a question, which automatically made me think of a lawyer or a politician. And I thought,
or a pastor, perhaps.
just somebody who danced. It was to me. I am totally taught, and my belief as always growing up is totally the only way to heaven is through Jesus. And I was just wondering why he couldn't answer it strictly that way.
Pastor Dave, you're up.
Okay, thank you very much. I appreciate the question. I could do it that way directly and say Jesus is the only way. But I know, and I think it was more because of my relationship with Roland, as we have worked on the radio many times. He was kind of baiting to see whether I would come up with a different answer, and so I kind of did that partially because of the relationship I have, and it makes for good conversation. But also, the other reason I didn't answer it absolutely directly is sometimes... Well, there's a Bible verse, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We can speak truth. Your breath stinks. Or you can say it, you know, I wonder if maybe a breath mint would help. I mean, we can say the same thing in two different ways. We need to speak the truth in love. So when we are talking with a Buddhist and they say, so do you think I'm going to heaven? No, you're not. You got to believe in Jesus. That's going to turn that person off immediately and have no chance for a conversation. And that's partly why I did the dance, is to if you're going to be able to speak with somebody, you got to start with where they are and move them to a different point. Otherwise, you'll get nowhere.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Still plenty of time to call in. We've got an entire segment left of Ask the Pastor. But, Pastor Dave, before we go to the break here, why don't you take about a minute, mm-hmm. maybe a little bit less, and tell me about Lutheran Blind Mission.
Lutheran Blind Mission. In the United States, 12 million people are blind and visually impaired, 4% of the population, and the majority are isolated, separated, now driving cars. Now 20% are employed, and that's another reason why they're so isolated and why we don't see them. Our goal and effort in Lutheran Blind Mission is to share Jesus with this population, and especially to reach to those who are isolated and separated, to let them know there is a God who loves them, who cares for them, and who has purpose and meaning, even in their world now. And so we help people find not only hope for the future, but purpose in their day-to-day life.
That's Pastor Dave Andrus. We'll be back after these short messages. I'm Roland Lettner. Paul Clayton's back tomorrow for Ask the Pastor. 505-7850-1800-730-2727.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This weekend we celebrate the day of Pentecost in the Christian year, remembering the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church. And really, there's all sorts of ideas around these days about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think I have an idea of what the Scripture has to say. And I'd like to share that with you based upon a story from the Old Testament this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've heard me say it many times. You've heard it from other sources, too. Adult stem cells are providing miraculous treatments and cures, while at the same time, embryonic stem cells, those killing human embryos in the process, have proven only dangerous and unreliable. Adult stem cells are treating heart damage, multiple sclerosis, sickle cell anemia, and blindness. It's providing cures and hope for spinal cord injuries, cancer, and other diseases and ailments. There's a great website to get more facts. See brief videos of patients who were dramatically helped, including two lives saved. There's also a complete list of treatments. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. I've provided links for you there. Share this with others who don't realize this incredible advancement.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Anti-Anthem. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. An Indiana college with ties to the Mennonite Church has decided to stop playing the Star Spangled Banner at sporting events after some complained the song's images of war undermine the school's pacifist message. Goshen College has been playing an instrumental version of the national anthem, followed by a peace prayer. Kansas Governor Sam Brownback will attend a day-long Christian prayer rally in Houston. Texas Governor Rick Perry invited all his fellow governors to the August 6th event. Brownback's spokeswoman says the Kansas governor will pay his own way. The Reverend C. Welton Gaddy, president of the Interfaith Alliance, says,
"That's very appropriate, and I'm really glad he said that."
But Gaddy says public officials shouldn't use their office to promote sectarian events.
"I am for religion. I want to protect the integrity of religion, just like I want to protect the vitality of democracy."
I'm Steve Coleman.
The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren is a bestseller. But what does Rick Warren personally believe? On the next broadcast, we will examine what he himself confesses about prayer, hell, holiness, limited atonement, is Jesus the only way, Scripture, the sovereignty of God, the gospel, and unconditional election.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, June 8th, 2011. Today's day sponsors are Robin and Joe Groner. They've made a contribution to KFUO Radio in gratitude from Robin and Joe for Pastor Matthew Clark and Pastor Tony Troop at Emmanuel Waterloo, and in honor of Robin and Joe's 9th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Robin and Joe Groner of Waterloo, Illinois, today's KFUO Radio Day Sponsor.
Welcome back. This is Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, Paul Clayton back tomorrow for Ask the Pastor. Our guest pastor today is Pastor Dave Andrus. Pastor Dave is with Lutheran Blind Mission. He's the executive director of that fine organization. Was telling us a little bit about it as we went to the break. You know, Pastor Dave, one of the first conversations I think you and I had on the Studio A program when I started doing that, I asked you a question that didn't get me in trouble with you, but has sparked several conversations since then.
Ah.
And you kind of pulled a fast one on me. We had sat down. We had just sort of met for the first time face to face.
Yeah.
And you talked about how you had just driven yourself over here. Yeah. And so that's to let the listeners know that's how our relationship on the radio started. But I asked you if you thought you would be blind in heaven. You remember that question?
I do.
And how did you answer that?
I don't remember exactly what I said. Maybe not. Is that what I said?
Well, yeah, you did, because we were talking with Pastor Springer in the previous hour of the Bible study, and this text from John 14 about seeing the Father in heaven in many mansions, and I asked him what heaven was going to be like. It's a place of perfect bliss. So, but if you're perfectly happy being blind, or are you?
I am.
Then what does that mean for you in heaven? Will God force you to see things?
Well, what changed my view on this was a gentleman called Harvey, not called, a gentleman named Harvey Lauer. He's still alive and serves. He's been very active in Lutheran Blind Mission. He's been blind for all his life. And his comment was, I don't have to see when I get to heaven. I see perfectly well now. I know my Savior. And there's so much in this world that I've learned to come to appreciate and know that if I had sight, I'd be so distracted by sight that I would have missed these things. So I don't need to have sight in heaven necessarily, because the pain and the pain that sin brings, the sorrow that physical affliction brings, those things will be gone. But my blindness is not an affliction. It is not a pain. It's just who I am.
Let me ask you the question that people might be very reluctant to ask someone who's blind because they don't want to seem offensive. And I know that, again, we have a relationship, so you know why I'm asking this question. What's it like to be blind?
There are occasions that it's frustrating not to be able to see things that if I had sight I maybe would be able to do more easily or quickly based upon how I observe sighted people handling situations. But those come not very often. As I hear my wife mutter and mutter and get frustrated as she drives on the roads, I think to myself, I'm really not missing anything there. Sure, I have more limited transportation. I have to think ahead. I have to plan ahead. But that's not a bad thing, because that then learning to do that has helped me to do a lot of other things here at Lutheran Blind Mission, that I'm very much a planner. I think ahead. I'm already looking and doing specific planning for July and August and in all the way up to Christmas time. Are you already thinking about your September and October? A lot of people don't.
I don't know what I'm doing next hour. I've got so much planned for the rest of the day.
So there's been many pluses that have come from my blindness that I wouldn't have otherwise. So to say blindness is a bad thing, I can't. Now, where blindness is a problem is how people treat me.
Ah, okay.
And this occasionally happens, and I'm not trying to denigrate airports, but you get a lot of people who are, especially new people who aren't very well trained or not trained at all on assisting people who are blind and visually impaired from one place to another, and they'll sometimes treat me like a piece of luggage, or they say, well, you can't do that. I've heard people say that, and I go, well, really? How do you know? People make assumptions and conclusions, and thereby treat me accordingly. That's frustrating. That's the difficulty of blindness. But being blind, in that I can't see, no, that's not a problem.
Do you find people speaking to you very loudly because they assume that since you can't see, you might not be able to hear either?
Oh, yes, that happens. And at that point, a couple times I've had that happen in a store, and I just kind of lean forward and say, lower your voice. I don't have a hearing problem, and please, I remember one time, vividly, they raised their voice and turned and talked to my wife, and I leaned over and I said, you need to talk to me, I'm the one paying the bill, and lower your voice, please. And I'm sure it shocked him both that he was speaking louder, and how did I know he was looking at my wife?
This is why you're so endearing, Pastor, because people will look at your blindness and they will say, obviously, it's a handicap. Obviously, it's a problem. Obviously, it interferes with the fullness of your life. But yet you talk about it and you just count it all joy.
Yeah, yeah.
What an odd God you have to have you be blind and you can be joyful about it.
Oh, what a wonderful God. Because is your life all perfect? You talked about your daughter. Wasn't it your daughter who was ill? Where would you be without a God? And all our lives have their problems, their hiccups, their difficulties. That's part of life. And it's not necessarily that we live in a sinful world. It's not necessarily because of sin. It's just circumstances and situations. And if we rely upon God and relax and have joy in the midst of that, that's when we can have great peace. By the way, it goes back to Genesis. Since you brought up Genesis before, and I'll bring back to that comment, it all starts with doubt. Usually when people think these things are bad and this is wrong, they're looking at it, I want it the way I want it, and it should be all flowing so life is good for me. Now that has their life very much focused on me. And what was the sin of Adam and Eve? When you eat of it, you'll be like God. What is God? It'll be guided and governed the way I want it. I'm going to be God of my life and control. But by the way, isn't it interesting? Even our God has let go of that thought of what God is, because he doesn't make us puppets. He gave us free will. We chose to go against him. We still have will on what clothes we'll wear and earthly things. We're still made that way. He doesn't run us like a puppet. And so even sometimes our concepts of God are all wrong. But that's what we always want to be. We want to be God.
Hmm. Why was this man born blind? Whose sin was it? And how does the Lord answer that?
Neither this man's sin nor his parents, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life.
You kind of live that out, don't you?
I do. And I'm happy to. And, you know, that's the way it is with all of us. If we're heavy, why is this man extra heavy? Well, it's not because of sin, but that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Some people are naturally heavy. Some people eat too much, and it does create too much weight. But some people just naturally, due to genetics, are that way. That doesn't mean it's bad. That's what the world and science, we try to play with the genetics. Again, we're playing, trying to be God and play with genetics so much that we can fix everything. But maybe we are this way because God made us this way.
Well, you've talked about blind people in congregations.
Mm-hmm.
The awkwardness of someone who's sighted encountering someone who's blind for the first time, if they've never had that opportunity before, it's an intimidating thing. As a sighted person, let me tell you, Pastor Dave, it's intimidating. I don't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do we make our congregations a home so that people can feel comfortable who are not sighted?
Thanks. I love that question, because that's really where it all moves back to. And the best thing to say to a person who's blind when you first meet them is, gosh, I'm not sure what to do here, so you help me. I want to be a friend. What can I do? And two things you're doing there. One, acknowledging that you don't know what to do. When a person's blind and they come in contact with a person who's uncertain, unsure, and feels uncomfortable, the person who's blind, because we don't see, now notice I said we, because we don't see what you're wearing, whether you have on Gucci's what type of jeans or whatever, we don't see those things. We see right into the personality. I can't say always the motivation, but we cut through a lot of all that, and we know that you're uncomfortable and uneasy. So might as well say it. Then we both know. And then the second thing you're doing is moving it back to the person who's blind and inviting their cooperation and giving them a little bit of control in the relationship, which is very, very helpful, because they are able then to help you. And as you move forward, then you both become comfortable and more interaction and more relationships happen. And that goes back to that whole thing we talked about of relationships are so important as us as human beings. And that's really what it comes down to. It's not my way or the highway. It's how can we do this together? That's what a good relationship is, whether it's a husband and wife, a son and a daughter, or friends.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the phone numbers if you have a question or a comment during this Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Paul Clayton's back tomorrow. And Pastor Dave Andrus of Lutheran Blind Mission, Executive Director, is with us for a few more moments. On the other side of that coin, Pastor Dave, can we be too helpful to people that are blind? Can we try and do too much? Can we ruin your independence by trying to take too much away from you?
Your question, I'm always nervous now since, what was his name, Delmar, said I don't answer the question straight. and that is kind of a pastor thing, because we're not sure why the question always. And that's why we have to, because there's always Grandma Schmidt on her bed. Okay, here I go again. I'm rambling off. Grandma Schmidt on her bed says, Pastor, am I going to heaven? Well, I've sinned today. Am I going to heaven? Well, the question, why do you want to know? I posed the question wrong. Grandma Schmidt asked, I'm scared. Am I going to heaven? Well, the question is, why do you want to know? If it's because you need that assurance that, yes, if you trust in Jesus, yes, you're going to heaven, by all means, we can give that. But if then she comes up and says, I just killed four people today, and that's why I'm in the hospital, well, now we got something else to talk about. You know, the motivation behind the question is always why pastors dodge the question. They know that they need to get to what the question's about. Then they can give a straight answer. So I'm going to try to give a straight answer to your question. Can we give too much help? Yes. But no. Yes, if we think and assume we know what the other person needs and wants. But no, once we got a relationship and we know that, no, gosh, they appreciate that extra kindness, or they appreciate this because they can't do something, well then, yeah, you can help them. So it really depends on the relationship that one has. Just like, what was it, one time with my wife, it was more of a husband-wife thing, but it's true as a person who's blind. She was doing something for me, and I said, I can do that. Don't do that. I want to be independent. She said, can't I just be a wife and be nice? Oh. And it took me by surprise that sometimes people like to do things just out of generosity and kindness. And so sometimes it's incumbent upon the person who's blind to let people be kind and generous, and we shouldn't be too independent, and that's the balance on the person who's blind side. I'm not blind. That came out wrong. On the person who is blind, it is incumbent upon them to sometimes also to be gracious. But that's the building of that relationship.
It just strikes me odd, Pastor, that we treat people who are blind far differently than somebody who might be in a wheelchair or in crutches or has maybe lost a limb for whatever reason. For some reason, blindness seems to be in a really different category from other types of handicaps.
From what I've talked with people about 50 years ago, that wasn't so. It is now, because our world is so dependent on sight. That's how most transportation occurs. That's one reason why people who are blind are more isolated now. We're very much in an automobile society. The second reason, well, and then add to that not only the visual screens of computers, a lot of that's been overcome, but not all of it. I tried to open an attachment this morning on my computer, and it was all gibberish because the speech couldn't translate it. Obviously, it was a picture of something and not a real word. So even though computer software can speak, it has limitations. But then add that to that wash machine. We just purchased another wash machine. And there were, as Deb and I stood there, we've been married so long, she said, you're not going to be able to work that one. Now, I believed her, but I wanted to know why. She said, well, it's all on the screen, and you just have to hit the same place to flip up the screen to different things, and then you move over and hit the select button saying, I want this selection. I need something different, something more manual that is manageable. I have a microwave at home where it's an on-screen display in a sense, where the buttons 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, it's a screen but if you touch the right spot, it'll work. So it's because of our world that has moved so much into the area of visualization that is automated, everybody thinks if you can't see, you can't do anything. That's an exaggeration, but I'm exaggerating to make the point. And that's why people think that people who are blind just can't do anything, and why that leads to that.
John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
By the way, I'll have to pick on those words. Show us the Father. You know, help us see the Father. Obviously, he wasn't saying, hey, we want you got to bring him here in front of me so I can see him physically. But it was a way to describe conceptualization, connection, relationship. And that's what the word visual and seeing often refers to. And it's not literal, physical seeing, even in the Bible. And so many of those things are a little further away than one first thinks of, and why people who are blind have no problem with most of the Bible. I'm rambling. Show us the Father. Show us the Father.
I just marvel, Pastor, that even though you are visually impaired,
mm-hmm.
you have better clarity of vision than a majority of the people in this world.
Sight's not in your eyes, it's in the mind. And even as Philip was saying, show us the Father, that's basically what he was saying. Help us to communicate, grasp, hold, connect, relate to the Father. And many times that comes through our senses, but not always. And that's where the spiritual is lacking in humanity. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they died. That spiritual connection, that intuitiveness to the Father was gone. And so Philip was saying, help us reconnect to the Father so that we can understand who he is. And that's why Jesus said, you got me. You got me. Because spiritually you're just being born again, you're going to have to start through your senses and start to understand that as I am showing you caring and compassion and examples of love, that's what the Father is doing for you. By the way, this is something we work with people who are blind. When they literally, many, when they lose their sight, they feel God is gone, left. And because their faith was all built on visual things. They read the catechism, they read the hymnal, they see the stained glass windows, they see the pastor, and when they go blind, they can't see any of that, and so it's like, where did God go? And so the moorings of faith, that which anchors us in relationship to God, has to be reestablished through our other senses so that we then can once again connect in our soul to our Heavenly Father. C.S. Lewis said, I got to get this quote right. It is not that we have a body and a soul, but rather that we are a soul and have a body. We are a soul and have a body. And it's that soul that we are that works at connecting with the Father, with Jesus, and it happens through our body, which communicates words, communicates the sacraments through the other senses, that God is real, that God loves us. And so that's what we go about doing as a Christian, speaking his word, showing his word, so that they can then see the Father.
Speaking of clarity of vision, Pentecost Sunday is coming up. This weekend.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
That has a lot to do with how we see things, the Holy Spirit.
It does. Yes, it does.
So what is this Pentecost Sunday, and will you be wearing red?
I have the wonderful privilege of sitting in the pew with my family this Sunday. So I don't have much red in my normal wardrobe. If I were serving and conducting as a pastor, then yes, certainly I would be wearing the red, symbolize that it is a special day of the Holy Spirit coming to God's church.
So why is it that we can resist God? We've got a few minutes left here. This might be a good topic since we're talking about Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a comforter. It's given to us as a gift,
mm-hmm.
as our salvation comes to us as a gift. Isn't God powerful enough to save me? How can I pause? If God is God, how can I push him away? It doesn't make sense.
Oh. All right. Straight up answer.
Delmar would appreciate that.
I don't know. That's the crux. And this is, to be honest with you, why so many people turn and walk away. Or even if they don't turn and walk away and are Christian, why we have so many denominations, because they take different angles on this question.
Well, I ask because you mentioned the blind person who was sighted, loses their sight, and then seemingly loses their faith as well.
Yeah, yeah. It's a difficult question. I mean, I can give some answers, but when it comes down to it, on one side, God wants all to be saved, but yet he's not going to make us puppets. The Holy Spirit comes, and I suppose the correct theological answer is the Holy Spirit comes, offers it. Some people reject and never accept it. Some receive and accept it. And then the seed planted then flourishes and grows. Well, then you ask, what's the difference between those who received and those rejected? I don't know.
Pastor, let's grab a quick call before we have to let you go. Jan. Jan has Psalm 116. Go ahead, Jan. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor Andrew.
Good morning.
I was just listening to y'all. I just caught the tail end. And I'm thinking, all powerful is not synonymous with tyranny.
Oh, yeah, that's a good connection of words.
But when I'm looking at Psalm 116, I was really looking for something else, but I ran across
it. Isn't that fun?
Oh, it is so fun. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me.
Mm.
Again, help me draw some connection. Simple. Not, I don't get that. You know what I'm saying? We're trying to be as smart as we can, right?
Uh-huh.
So, what is he talking about, simplicity?
Jan, I'm going to let you go because we have 1 minute left. Thanks for the call.
Right.
Go ahead, Pastor Dave.
The first thought I think of, because it's a psalm, or it's anything in the Old Testament, usually there's something found within the verse, because Hebrews always did things in dualism. It's part of their pluralism, is dual. And I think the simple is when we're brought low, when we realize we have nothing of ourselves, that we are at the bottom. That's what it means by simple. We don't have any complexity, no ability of our own. So the psalmist gives us the answer right there.
See, now, you thought that was a tough question about resisting the Holy Spirit?
Mm.
You know, the Sunday after this is Trinity Sunday. I could have asked you to explain the Trinity.
Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Oh, my.
The little blessings are the best.
Yes.
Pastor, before we let you go, how can we support your work at Lutheran Blind Mission? How can we get in touch with you?
We are on the web at blindmission.org. Our local numbers are 918-0415. 918-0415. We're always happy to receive emails, and again, that's up on the website as well.
Pastor Dave Andrus is the executive director of Lutheran Blind Mission. Please consider supporting that organization as your church sets about its business to serve the community and neighbor. Pastor Dave, it's always fun. Thank you for being a friend.
You're welcome. Thank you.
We'll talk to you again soon.
Indeed. Thanks.
Bye-bye. I'll be back tomorrow for the Bible study. Paul Clayton for Ask the Pastor. And then don't forget, please, we always appreciate your company on Studio A at 4. We'll see you then.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.